Well, can you believe that we are just a few days away from Thanksgiving? I thought this morning I was going through many things in my head. The police department, the fire department, the Scow brothers, our school teachers, our doctors, our nurses, our farmers, our homes, food, clothing, my wife, children, our health, most of all my salvation, just to name a few things that I am thankful for. But I came across a song this morning that was in my heart when I awoke, and I just wanted to read the lyrics to you of the chorus. You are Lord of Lords. You are King of Kings. You are mighty God, Lord of everything. You are Emmanuel. You are the great I Am. You are the Prince of Peace, who is the Lamb. You are the living God. You are my saving grace. You will reign forever. You are Ancient of Days. You are Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. You are my Savior, Messiah, Redeemer, and Friend. You are my Prince of Peace, and I will live my life for you. That's worthy to give thanks for this morning, amen. I would just ask that you maybe take these words and go before the Lord in prayer to some of the things that may have stood out to you, or maybe there's something on your heart today. Maybe you just want to rejoice and give praise to God there in the stillness of your own heart. But whatever it is that's on your mind, take that before the Lord in prayer, most of all, that He would be the center of everything that is said and done here today. This is His church. This is His word that we stand upon. So just as we enter into praise this morning, let's start with our own hearts in prayer to the Lord today. Almighty God, You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, who always has been, who always will be. You are eternal. You're the God of grace and mercy and forgiveness. Compassion and love. Oh, how we need to give thanks to You every moment of every day. We rejoice, Father, that You sent Your Son to take our place on the cross. It is only by that atoning sacrifice that we are able to even come into Your presence. For who we naturally are separates us from You. God, I pray that every mind and every heart would be aligned with Your word this morning, with Your voice. May we set aside those things that we are busied with, concerned with, and maybe even worried about and burdened with. May we bring those things before the throne of grace. Father, that You would work in those things, take those things from us. Lord, if there is one heart that is unrepentant, that does not know You as Savior today, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. We love You, we adore You, we praise You with all that we are. For the glory of Christ Jesus, our King and our Messiah, our Savior, we pray all things. Amen.
Blessings You send our way. thank you, Lord.
That's got a catchy little beat to it, doesn't it? I'll have that one stuck in my mind for a while. Now, I can't carry a tune in a bucket, but it'll stay with me. Make a joyful noise, the Lord says. Choir did an excellent job, and we should do that. That's our theme today, thanking the Lord. And we just praise him for that. Thank you again, choir, for your dedication in that. Children, we're going to dismiss you to children's church at this time. The rest of us, go ahead and open up the Psalms 103. Psalm chapter 103. As I mentioned earlier, here we are, just a few days away from Thanksgiving. It just doesn't seem possible. The time just races by. But you know, I begin to think about the things that I'm thankful for and the things that we should be thankful for from a husband's perspective, from a man's perspective, and just as a believer's perspective. I started thinking about all the things mentioned before. I mean, many of us, we are thankful and we should be thankful for our provision, the provision that God gives to us in the form of a home and food and our clothes and our health. I was talking to Linda Timmerman earlier this week. She fell and broke her wrist, her arm there, when she went roller skating at the all-nighter with the teens. See, that's another reason why I don't do that anymore. Those teens get violent at about 2 in the morning. See, no, she was trying to avoid somebody who fell in front of her. But, you know, we were talking about how, you know, you have to rest that completely. The doctor told her to let that heal. And she was just talking about, she goes, you don't realize how valuable that one hand is. You know, it's something that we take for granted. And I remember when I'd injured my hand a few years ago, just one finger. You know, trying to tie your shoes or button your shirt or tie a tie. Just things that we take for granted. But how much more so the things that we take for granted are the things that we actually should be most thankful for. And most importantly, and most of all, we need to be thankful for the sacrifice that God gave to us in the form of his son, Jesus. But the reality is, again, that's one of the greatest blessings, if not, again, the greatest blessing that we have, and it's perhaps the one that we take for granted the most. And this morning, we're going to look at this Sunday before Thanksgiving, some of the reasons that we should be thankful to our Lord not just once a year, but throughout the year, every day of our lives. In Psalms 103, let's look at the first five verses here this morning. It says in verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we do thank you. We come before you today and say thank you. We praise you for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. None of them we are worthy of, O Father, but we still give thanks to you, Almighty God. We praise you first and foremost for the gift of salvation that you have made possible through your son Jesus on the cross at Calvary. Father, we pray now that you would take these next few moments and use them for your glory, that we all would walk away thanking you and praising you for the many wonders, the many blessings which are yours. Lord, we love you and praise you and ask you again to be the center of this service here this morning. May every heart and mind be aligned with yours. For in the name of Jesus Christ we pray, amen. The first thing we see here in Psalms 103 that David writes, he says, bless the Lord. Now what does it mean? Have you ever considered that? What does that mean to bless the Lord? The word there, bless, means to praise or to salute or to give favor to. You know, I've often thought in my own life, and especially as I studied for this passage of Scripture, you know, we get so focused on asking God for his blessings. And now let me pause. we should ask God for his blessings. We should value and cherish his blessings, for they're many. But you know, we get so focused on asking God for his hand of blessing, it doesn't cross our mind to ask God that we would bless him. Many times we get caught up in that which God gives that we don't realize that it's a biblical mandate that we need to praise him. We can bless him. We can give favor to him by how we live, how we speak, how we act, how we conduct our business, how we raise our families, how we speak to our spouses. The list goes on and on. But bless the Lord, praise the Lord, give favor to the Lord. And how are we to do that? Well, he says, look there in verse 1, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And we pause and say, well, how can we bless the Lord? How can we praise the Lord with our soul? It's revealed there, the answer is given in verse number 1. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. You see, when it says there to bless or praise the Lord with all our soul, that's the most inner depths of our being. With everything we've got, give praise to the Lord. Give him that praise that is due his wonderful name. You flip back just a couple of pages and look at Psalms chapter 100 and verse number 4. This is exactly what was written here. This is known as one of the more popular, if you will, Thanksgiving Psalms. But in Psalms chapter 100 and verse 4, it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. We are to give God, we are to praise God with everything that we have, with the most inner depths of our soul. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29 and Jeremiah 29, 13, both verses speak about we will seek after the Lord. We will find him when we seek with him with all of our heart and with all of our soul. The Shema, which is Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 5, it says you will love the Lord your God with most of your heart. We know what all means, right? We are to love our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. That's how we bless the Lord with our soul, with everything that is in us. That's how we're supposed to. Now let's ask ourselves this question, let's be honest. Do we truly bless or praise the Lord with everything we've got? How do you know when you've been working somewhere, whether it be at your jobs or maybe something around the house or whatever the case may be, how do you know you've given everything you've got to that effort or that task? How do you know? You're exhausted. You're worn out. You've given all of your attention, all of your energy, all of your focus to that task, and you're tired from it. Do we really praise God with everything that we have like that? I mean, are we, in essence, worn out? Are we exhausted because of how we praise God? Now, maybe some of us would say, well, sometimes. If you're like me, just being transparent, not all the time. Perhaps, maybe not even most of the time. But what are the reasons? Why don't we praise God in this manner? I think there's a number of reasons. One of them, I think, is pride and arrogance. In a setting like this, and I struggled with this for years, we may not want to sing with everything we have because we're not familiar with the song, or we're afraid of what people will think who are around us. I struggled with this, because I told you, I'm not kidding. I don't have the greatest voice in the world. I know that. That's okay. And I used to worry about what people would think, so I just kind of like, you know, praise the Lord, all my soul. You know, that was, but finally, I mean, when and there's a number of things that led to it, but God just started to stir in my heart, and I'm like, you know what? And I told Rebecca, I said, there were some things that were changing in my life. I remember talking to her one time on the way home from church many years ago, and this is her, I told her, you know, I'm tired of keeping my mouth quiet in church as far as, you know, there's a lot of times I want to say amen, but I don't, well, I want to do that. And this is what she said. Now you can, if dad listens to this, it's her fault. But she said, just don't be like my dad. I'm like, What do you mean by that? Amen. That's it. Yeah, that's right. Preach! You know, and then he finishes the verse for you, that sort of thing. But he loves the Lord with all of his soul. But I remember also starting to sing. You know, I'm like, okay, Lord, it says make a joyful noise. I don't know how joyful this is going to sound. But and I remember one time in seminary, it was before Sunday night teen service, and we were just singing. Becca was happened to be standing next to me, and I was singing. And I remember once, you know, you can see something out of the peripheral vision. She went like this. She went, and I looked at her, and she went, I just moved over here, and I got even louder, Trent. I was like, that's it, I'm singing. She said, no, I thought it, she, anyway, it was good. But I, you know, sometimes I think that that pride and that arrogance may get in our way why we don't serve the Lord or praise the Lord or bless the Lord with everything we have. I think another reason is anger and bitterness. We get angry at God, so we're going, I'm not talking to you. I'm not singing to you. How's that work out for us? Never goes well. And there's also doubt. Some people, I think, actually struggle with, does God really hear me? Does God really care how I sing or how I praise him? You better believe he does. There's a reason why there's angels that circle the throne of God all the time. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Over and over and over, they never stop. But I think there's three main reasons why we don't praise God or give God everything that we have and bless him. I think the first reason is that we're distracted. Especially at this time of year, but throughout the entire year, really. I mean, our lives. We are so focused and caught up in the things that we have to get done and things that need to, you know, responsible thing, responsibilities, the things that we have to get done, the shopping, the going, the planning, just all those things. We get so caught up and focused on those things that God kind of gets pushed to the side. And we give our jobs and we give our schools and we even give our families. And these are not sinful things or bad things by themselves. But you understand the ploy of the deceitful one, who is Satan, who is our enemy, is he tries to get us to mix up our priorities. So the things that are our responsibilities that aren't sinful end up getting pushed to the top and God gets pushed to the bottom. And you know what happens as a result? God gets our leftovers. And that's not everything that we have. Many times I've come to the end of the day and you've just been so just running all out with the things that are going on in life and you realize I haven't spent time with God. And so you go to spend time with God and we end up drifting off to sleep. That's not giving God our best. Giving God our best is not giving him 3 or 4 minutes as we run out the door every morning. We need to give God everything that we have to the point that, honestly, if we praise him and bless him the way that it says, that we would have that exhaustion, spiritually speaking. And you know, that's a circular pattern because, okay, now I'm exhausted spiritually from praising my God with everything that I have. Guess who we have to go to get re-energized so that we can praise him again more? Funny how that works. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 2, it says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. We get caught up in the things and distracted by the things that sap our energy and they don't allow us or they take away from us the ability to praise God and praise him and to bless him with everything that we have. A second reason as to why we don't praise God or bless God with everything that we have is apathy or complacency. This really ties in with the first one about being distracted. Because what happens when we're distracted, it leads to apathy and complacency in our spiritual walk because we tend to, well, God understands. God, I have this. I have to do this. Got to take the kids here. I got to go shop for this. I got to do this for church. You know, one of the greatest distractions, I want you to hear me now, don't take this out of context. We said this a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night. You want to know what one of the greatest distractions is in a believer's life, the where we don't praise God with everything we have? The things of the ministry. I've often said it, and I want you to understand, busyness doesn't equate to holiness. I've known a lot of churches and a lot of people who are busy for God, but they don't give anything to God. And unfortunately, I fall prey to that as well. It's very tough. You have to be cautious of that as a believer and as a pastor and as a mom and as a dad. Look, don't get so caught up in the busy, hectic pace and the schedule of things that we're not giving God our very best. And then we become complacent and apathetic. We don't crave the things of God anymore. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for they will be filled." Most of you know, last week I had a surprise trip from my wife and one of my friends, Henry Speed, hooked it up and worked out the detail. It's good. I tell you now, I tease Henry all the time. This is not why we became friends, but I said, it's good to know people in high places. And he's like, who do you know that I don't? You know, I'm going, you know, he's worked in the government and the different things there, but knowing people that know people. And long story short, he not only had a trip to go out to Lambeau Field. Any of you who are football nuts in here, you know that's like I dare say sacred football grounds, okay? But it was really neat to go out there, and he actually gave us on-field passes. At 8 o'clock in the morning, we were in the stadium, and nobody else was around, and I was walking around, and I was taking pictures, and I was praying for y'all, too. I was keeping cutting. No, I'm serious. I'm serious. I'm like, Lord, and as much as I love that, I couldn't wait to get back here and be with my family, my church family. But I remember I was walking around, and the guy told us who ushered us in. He came out there, and it was so neat. You know, he had the long lines of people waiting to go in the stadium. And it's one of those rare times in my life, you know. It was like, Zach, Henry, oh, yeah, right here. You come with me. And they opened this gate. We're like, yeah, that's right. Yeah. Y'all went out here in the cold, you know. It was great. You know, we go in. And he said, now you can go. He said, I'll tell you what I'll tell you what I do. He goes, I tell people, this pass lets you go wherever you want until somebody tells you to stop. I'm going, oh, that's bad news, man. That's bad news to me. I knew Lambeau Field like the back of my hand. Henry stayed on the field after about an hour or so. I'm like, I'm going to go here. Anyway, I came through these. I am rabbit trailing like you wouldn't believe, but that's okay. I'll come. I'll bring it back home. We'll land the plane. I ended up coming back around, and I came through these doors. I didn't know where I was going. I just kept going, you know, like, oh, I'll open this door. And I opened up this door, and it's this beautiful room. I'm just like, this looks important. You know, I'm looking around, and I look to the left, and there's a sign that says the visitor's locker room. And I'm going, I took a picture and said to Henry, he goes, what are you doing? I'm sabotaging the enemy, you know. I'm going to take all their helmets. They can't play. But, you know, one of the things when we go home, I took the train from here and went down to Delaware, and then we flew out to Philadelphia. And any time that we go home to Delaware, there's a place I love to eat. It's just my favorite place to eat above all others on this planet. And it's a small chain, a family-owned business called Casapola's. And it's relative to Delaware, and it's subs and steaks. Now, I'm not talking Subway, y'all. I'm telling you, I've been all over the place in the military. I'm telling you, there's just something unique about these sandwiches. And I'm talking not a sandwich. It's a sandwich. It's like half your leg sandwich. I mean, it's good stuff. And we eat there as much as we can, you know, and I love that. Well, I texted Henry and said, look, there's just one prerequisite on this trip. We got to eat at Casapola's. He goes, I already had it marked down. When you consider I was gone for 7 days, and when you think that I spent 2 days in Green Bay, Wisconsin, so that leaves, you know, roughly about five, and then you had another half of a day with traveling and all those things that were going on, you're looking at about 3.5-4 days or so. We ate there 6 times. Breakfast, lunch, dinner. Rebecca's like, I cannot believe you. I'm like, oh yeah, it's good. Living it up. But you know, the reason that I ate there so often is because I craved it. And there was a lot of places, even in Delaware, believe it or not, there's a lot of places, a lot of options where you can eat. But it wouldn't satisfy that craving that I had for Casapola's. And I started thinking, isn't that the way we're supposed to crave presence of God? Well, there's a lot of different options we can fill that void with, but they don't satisfy. But too often we're trying to fill our spiritual gullet with all the junk food of the world. And when that happens, we don't hunger and thirst for righteousness. As it says in Psalms chapter 42 and verse number 1, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs for you. Do we really crave God in this manner? Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Many times that keeps us from praising God with everything that we have. And the third reason why we don't always bless the Lord and praise the Lord with everything we have, we're forgetful. Or I clean that up a little bit. I'm like, well, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I'm going to tell you what I had anyway. Ignorance. Now, not ignorance in the sense of stupidity, but ignorance in the sense that we don't truly comprehend and grasp on the level that we should just what it is that Jesus Christ has done for us. We are a forgetful people. We have short memories. That's exactly why in Psalms 103 and verse 1, he tells us, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." What does it say in verse number 2? "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." He repeats it. Anytime that you see something in Scripture repeated, especially when it's in the words of Jesus himself while he's here on this earth, our ears should go whoop. It doesn't mean that we graze or glaze over the rest of the words of God, but when there's something repeated, it's there for a reason. And the main reason here in verse number 2 is going, we're a forgetful people. We have short memories. Y'all with me on this? How many of you, if none of you raise your hand, we're going to go from this message into being honest, all right? But how many of you are suffering with this? You go from one room to get something in the next room by the time you get to the next. Okay, everybody's hands went up. I was looking for my keys the other day, y'all. You know where I found them? In my hand. We got short memories. But you know, that's one of the reasons why we see things repeated again and again and again in Scripture. We're a forgetful people. We have short memories. And that also, the reason that we have those forgetful memories and those short memories and makes us forgetful, that's one of the reasons why it's so difficult at times to be thankful. We forget all the things that God has done for us. Hold your place here in Psalms 103. Go over to the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's walk a little bit through Scripture. Y'all good with using your Bibles, right? Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, this is repeated by Peter and Paul in the New Testament. We see this is a theme in a lot of their writings about how short-minded we are, how forgetful we are. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writing to Timothy, look at verse number 3. Paul says, "I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers." Boy, that, you can preach on that for a while. We need to remember each other in our prayers, amen? He says, "Remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice," there's a godly legacy, "and I am persuaded as in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up." Now, in the Greek, the phrase there, stir up, means to fan into flame. Why do you need to fan something into flame? Two main reasons. When you're trying to get a fire started and when you're trying to stoke a fire back to flame again. In other words, when the flame has died down. But he says here to Timothy, "I remind you," why do we need reminding? Because we're forgetful, "to stir you up," or to stir up "the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter is a little more detailed in this passage of Scripture on this topic. And Peter is writing here in the first chapter of 2 Peter. He's talking about the things that are needed for growth in a Christian life. And then he comes to verse number 8, and look at what Peter says. "For if these things," the things that are needed, how we should grow, the things that are needed to grow spiritually, "if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Drop down to verse 12. Peter says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." You know, there's a lot of times, I know that there are times where you're like, I've heard you say that before. Pastor, yes, I've heard you say that before. We're going to keep saying it until we get a good grip on it. Why? Because we're forgetful. There was a pastor I heard about one time. He kept preaching the same sermon, week after week after week. This went on for nearly a month. And finally, the head deacon came to him. The deacons had come to him and said, people are starting to grumble. What's the point of this? And he said, Pastor, I need to set up a meeting with you. Pastor said, okay. He came in and said, Pastor, I don't want to offend you. He said, but people are starting to complain. You've preached the same sermon, identical sermon, for the last 4 weeks. Pastor leaned across the desk and he said, when people start understanding it and getting it, I'll move on to something else. You see, we're a forgetful people, and many times this is something that we have to be cautious of as believers. We have to be careful not to develop that apathetic, complacent spirit of, yeah, heard this story before. Heard this preached. We never reach the point where we can be completely enamored with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter said. You need to be reminded of these things so that you gain the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he goes, as long as I'm in this tent, translated in today's lingo, as long as this heart is beating and I'm on this earth, I'm going to keep telling you the things of God's word. Amen. We're forgetful people. So we need to be told again and again and again. Now, why do we forget? Why do we forget? One of the reasons that we forget, specifically in context here this morning, one of the reasons we forget God's blessings, one of the reasons that we're forgetful of the things that he has given to us, we tend to focus on the negative things rather than the positive. I struggled with this for years in my life. When I was dating Rebecca, and when we were first married, I used to tell her, I said, you might as well accept this. There is a dark, furchous cloud that's going to surround you all the days of your life. Because Murphy's Law has nothing on Furchess Law, because whatever can go wrong in any situation on any level is going to go wrong. That's just the way I did. I told her, I know you're like, wow, God had he had a lot of work to do, didn't he? Yes, he did. You get me? But I had that mentality. I said, there is a dark cloud that follows me. If something's going to break, it's going to break. If I could go into a store and there'd be 9,000 of the same product, the one I pick from the bottom of the shelf will be the one that's busted every time. You know, it just, and that's the mentality. We have that mentality, though, do we not, in our spiritual walk, just in life? That's a defeated lifestyle. That's not what God has given to us. He says in Romans 8:37, we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. We're super victors. He doesn't tell us that this life is going to be easy, but he doesn't want us to walk around with our bottom lip and our jaw dragging on the ground either. Lift the shoulders, lift the chin, because I'm victorious in Jesus Christ who lives within me. That's the victory that we have. But we have a wrong focus. We focus on the negative instead of the positive. Charles Spurgeon said this, too many people write their blessings in the sand but engrave their sorrows in marble. Think about that. We tend to think about what we are supposed to have instead of what God has already given us and blessed us with. We tend to focus on what could have happened or should have happened rather than on the blessings that he's already given. I call this the spoiled brat syndrome. And we all suffer from this. And what is that mentality? That mentality is that we're not satisfied with what we have, or what we have, okay, we're not content with it. We're not happy with what God has given. We want more. We want something else. This is exactly what is written in Proverbs chapter 27 in verse 7. A satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. In just a few days, we're going to sit down, at least most of us, if tradition serves for all of you, and we're going to have one of the biggest feasts, one of the biggest meals that we'll have all year long. You got all the ham or turkey, or maybe some of you do something different, but you got the side dishes and all of your favorite. Becca, man, she makes this one. Listen now, I don't like mushrooms. Anything with that texture and where it's grown, I'm going, I ain't eating that. But she has this mushroom casserole. And it's got mushrooms in it, but it's mixed with what we got in it, baby. Is this a family secret? I'm a super spirit. Okay, we're good. It's got like stovetop stuffing in it, and the mushrooms and chopped onions. Got to have the onions. Onions makes everything good. And you chop the onions and great big thick layers of Velveeta cheese. When you're eating it, you can hear your intestines hardening. But man, I tell you what, it's good. It's good. My mouth is watering right now. She has a sweet potato dish. And it's, oh yeah, don't you come over here and start gnawing on my arm now. Green beans, pink salad, those mashed potatoes that are real creamy, got a little zip to them. And man, you got the gravy and the split top rolls with the honey drenched all over them. Yeah, y'all come here at 4. We eat at 1, but you come here at 4. Oh, I can't wait, you know, and we're going to eat. Maybe you have in your own mind, you know, the dishes that we're, but what happens is, if you're like me, we all suffer from eye and stomach syndrome, which is your eyes are bigger than your stomach, right? And by the time we get done eating on Thanksgiving Day, many times what happens, all those dishes and everything, you're going, oh, I can eat that, you know, and it's like, I'll be right back. I got to go put my sweatpants on. I need some expansion room here, you know, you come back. But you got leftovers there on the plate, and you've tried to, you know, mix some things in, char, you know what I mean? And it starts looking kind of like a mess. And what ends up happening many times with what's left over on the plate? Scrape it in the garbage. Because we're satisfied. I don't need to save that. I don't need that anymore. I'll tell you what, you hand that plate of leftovers to somebody who's starving to death, or hasn't eaten in about 2 or 3 weeks, or 2 or 3 months, and they'll lick that plate clean. Because they're starving. And this is exactly what we do spiritually speaking. We become satisfied with what it is that God's given us. We have that apathetic attitude. We no longer crave after God's righteousness. We're no longer hungry for him. We don't praise him the way that we're supposed to. We don't bless his holy name because we're satisfied, and we actually get to the point, whether consciously or not, we loathe God's blessings. One of the things that I've learned in ministry, the people who cherish their salvation the most are the ones who are saved out of the deepest mire. They had the roughest lifestyle, the drug addicts, the adulterers, the alcoholics, the cheats, the criminals, because they realize what God has saved them from, and they cherish that. Whereas many times, the people who have grown up in a Christian home, we take those blessings for granted. If that's you today, and you had the blessing of being raised in a Christian home, praise God for that. Praise God that you had a godly mom and or dad who raised you according to his standards. Don't loathe the things that God has blessed us with. But now we move into the rest of the passage there, and we say, now what are some of God's benefits? Well, I'm glad you asked, because they're right here in Scripture. He says right here, verse number 2 there, he says, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. Praise God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, listen to me, sinner. Listen to me, saint. Listen to me, those of you who know Jesus Christ, or maybe there are some of you who don't know him as your Lord and Savior. There is nothing you have done, nowhere you can go, nothing that you have been that God cannot and will not cleanse you of if you will turn and seek forgiveness from him. Nothing. That's the power and the promise of our God. It says here that he has forgiven us of all of our iniquities. You know, forget not all his benefits. Look at Psalms, just look up there on the screen, Psalm 68:19-20. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. Just think about that. He loads us daily with benefits. I get the idea of just a giant wagon that's just breaking down. You can't handle it. It's just crammed full, overloaded. He daily loads us with benefits. And what's one of the benefits that the psalmist says here out of Psalm 68? The God of our salvation. Salvation is at the top of the list when it comes to God's daily benefits. And too many times it's something that we loathe. We just kind of scrape it off like Thanksgiving leftovers. He says, Salah, our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. He forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's what the rest of the chapter, look at Psalms 103, verses 8 through 14. Much of this chapter focuses on these attributes and these characteristics. Look here in verse number 8, Psalms chapter 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. It's a good thing, right? He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Next time somebody angers you or makes you angry, you're going to give them what they deserve. Think about that verse. Just imagine if God dealt with us in that manner. He says, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Every time I read that verse, I'm sorry, this is just what, there's a song that talks about this very thing. As far as the east is from the west, you just start in our human minds considering that about how that is possible in a grand scheme of things when looking at the earth and east and west. But this is what I've always thought about. East and west is in opposite directions. God, how much do you love me? This much. And then he hung on a cross and died for us. As far as the east is from the west. And he says here, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. This is how much our Lord forgives us. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now look there at the other part of verse number 3. What's another one of God's benefits and many blessings? It says, who heals all your diseases. Now I want to pause here and just point this out. You see one little three-letter word that keeps popping up in these verses, right? All, he forgives all our iniquities. If we'll ask for forgiveness of them, so there's nothing God can't forgive. He was the one who died on a cross. He was the one that placed in the tomb. He was the one who rose 3 days later. He's the only one that has power over sin and death. He's the only one who has the power to forgive our sin. Okay? No man can do it. No routine can do it. No religion can do it. But only Jesus Christ. And now it says he heals all our diseases. Now see, we don't like this. Sometimes we may battle with being sinful, but this verse gets real deep. It takes it from being sinful to being diseased. Ouch. Now, this isn't just talking about physical infirmities. This is talking about spiritual. And I've often said, in order for somebody to truly understand that they need to be saved, they need to understand that they're lost. In order to be cleaned up, you got to realize that we're dirty. Well, let's just ask ourselves this question according to this passage in this verse right here. What are some of our diseases? Remember a couple of weeks ago in Sunday school, we talked about Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. And Jesus came into a town where there were what? 10 lepers. And they stood afar off. Why did they stand afar off? Because leprosy was highly contagious. It was the Levitical law, the Old Testament law, that anybody who was contagious or had this leprosy, they were cut off, ostracized from the community, from friends and family until they were healed again. And so these 10 lepers stood afar off and they cried unto Jesus. And Jesus asked them what they wanted. They said, have mercy on us, translated, heal us. So Jesus told them, go show yourself to the priests. On their way there, they were made whole. Can you imagine that trip? You know, you're walking down the street like this, and you're still not made whole. Jesus said, go. So they're going, and all of a sudden they're talking. Hey, your face is clean. And you're looking, and you're going, yours is too. You start tearing the clothes off and looking at the, I'm clean. Woo! I can see my wife again. I can hold my kids again. I can be back in the town again. I'm clean. And they all took off except for one. And there was one man who came back to Jesus. What nationality was he? He was a Samaritan. Now, get this. The lepers were outcasts, as they were. But now the Jewish race and the Samaritan race, they mixed like oil and water. They did not get along. Here is this Samaritan as a group of 10 lepers who were, as far as we know, Jewish lepers.
He wasn't just outcast because he was leprous. He was probably outcast from the outcast because he was Samaritan. He was a reject of the reject. And he's the one who understood the cleansing, healing power and touch of Jesus Christ. And he's the one who came back and gave him thanks. But we need to understand what is the connection that we need to make in this passage. We are the leprous Samaritan. Our sins separate us from God, Isaiah 59:1-2, and Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our sin barricades us from having any communion with God. But the cross of Christ has made a barricade, has bridged the gap between sinfulness and holiness so that we can partake of his forgiveness. We're a nasty, diseased people. Now, hold your place again. I told you we're going to walk through Scripture. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Now, remember, we got to truly understand that we're diseased. Not to beat us down, but so that we get a true understanding of what we are in God's eyes and then what he's done for us. Remember, one of the reasons that we struggle with being thankful is we don't realize what it is that God has given to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 9 and following. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." You're going, that's bad news. Yeah, but it doesn't end there. Look at verse 11. "And such were," past tense, "some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Go over to Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 21. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Maybe some of you are looking at going, "Well, Pastor, I've never done any of those things. I'm not one of those people there in 1 Corinthians 6. I've never done any of those things." Okay, let's get more in depth. Galatians 5 and verses 19 through 21. Paul says, "Now the works of the flesh," that is who we naturally are evident, which are adultery. And we've talked about this. You may not necessarily commit adultery against your spouse in the physical act, but you understand that idolatry is spiritual adultery against the God who loves you. And idolatry is not just bowing down to a 50-foot gold statue. It's putting anything before God himself. You go to Jeremiah and you start reading about it. The nation of Israel were spiritual adulterers. And we, too, are guilty of that spiritual adultery many times in our lives. At times, or maybe even through seasons where we've placed other things, other people before God himself. And when we begin to worship other things by them having a priority, taking a precedent in our life, we're guilty of idolatry. So he says here, "The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." Boy, I'm glad I'm not guilty of any of those things. You know, even if we want to try, "Oh, I've never done any of these things," he puts an all-inclusive tag on the end of that list, "and the like." In other words, he's going, "Look, this list, I don't have enough room to write down everything that we're guilty of as far as the evidence of the flesh and the sins of the flesh, but trust me, we're all in that boat." And then he goes on there to say, "Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past," and here's the key, "that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Many people look at this and they misinterpret this passage of Scripture going, "Oh, so if you can't lose your salvation, then what about these things?" Notice that he says those who practice such things. That's a habitual habit of it, doing it over and over and over again. You know what Paul is getting at there? If you practice these things, if this is the way you live, there's no way you're really saved. Because the fruits of the Spirit is what he goes through next. The evidence of God living within you is this. That doesn't mean that we're not going to stumble. It doesn't mean that we don't make mistakes. That's where God's grace comes into play. And that's what we're going to look at next. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Next book over, just to the right. Remember, just how diseased are we? I know you're going, Pastor, you're not making me feel good this morning. I did not come here on Sunday morning before Thanksgiving to maybe, that's all right. We'll get to the dessert in just a second, okay? Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, we're dead right where we stand because of our sinful nature. Our trespasses against a holy God. He says, in which you once walked, past tense, you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. In other words, what comes naturally is we're sinful beings. It just comes. Does anybody have to try to sin? I don't. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. It's things that, it's like, I cannot believe it. Paul wrote a whole chapter on that in Romans chapter 7, the things that he knows that he should do or the things that he doesn't, the things that he knows that he shouldn't do or the things that he makes a habit out of. But he doesn't just say, oh, well, and throw his hands in the air and go skipping down the lane of life and say, I'm covered by God's grace. No, 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 no. I know you're like, did our pastor just skip? I just skipped. Because the next verse is what brings you joy that'll make you want to jump yourself. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, he didn't leave us where we are in our natural state. He sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. That's something to be thankful for, amen? He forgives us of how many of our iniquities back in Psalms 103? Every one of them. If we will turn from our sins and turn to him. But God, who is rich in mercy, what's mercy? Not given what somebody deserves. And we all deserve eternal punishment and separation because of our sinful nature. We've already seen that in the passages we've looked at this morning. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. Stop right there. You make that connection? You ever hear people say God loves the sinner but hates the sin? Here's a verse that points to that. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God still loved us with his great love. He does indeed despise our sin. That's why he sent his son to die for it. God doesn't condone sin, never has, never will, not any form of it. But he loves you in spite of your sinfulness, but he doesn't condone your sinfulness. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's something to be thankful for. But make no mistake, as we go back to Psalms chapter 103, we are a diseased people. We're dirty, naturally speaking. But God didn't leave us in those sins. He didn't leave us in that diseased state. And the next verse as to what is one of the benefits that God gives us that we are not to forget is there in verse number 4, who redeems your life from destruction. What does it mean to redeem? To buy back. It also means to alter course, to change course. So understand that God has come to redeem us from destruction. Let's go back just a moment up on the screen in front of you to Psalms chapter 68, verses 19 through 20. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Salah. Our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. What does Romans 6:23 say? For the wages, that is what we're due, the wages of sin, who is sinful? Thank you. For the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But once again, we're thankful that the verse doesn't end there. Right, Helen? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. You know, we're coming up on Christmas season. We got a Christmas tree sitting in our living room. I love Christmas. But as I've gotten older, it's more about Christ himself. That is Christmas. That's what we celebrate. And the first gift that was ever given was God himself in the form of flesh, born in a manger. The gift of God, giving himself to be born in a manger for the purpose of being nailed to a cross. That is the gift of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. He redeems us. He buys us back. He alters our path, not just our daily path or the decisions that we end up on many times as sinful people, but that path that we naturally fall into because of our sinful natural state, which leads to destruction. He has redeemed us from destruction. He has redeemed us and brought us back from the escapes from death. Imagine sitting on death row. You deserve to be there. I deserve to be there. And one day somebody walks in, one of the officers walks in and says, opens the gate and says, you're free to go. Your debt's been paid. Who paid it? Let's say the person who you offended for being in there, you murdered somebody. One of their loved ones wants to let you go. You're free. You didn't do anything to deserve that. You don't deserve that. But that's exactly what God did for you and for me. We were spiritually dead in our trespasses, on spiritual death row. But God, who is rich in his mercy, reached out to each and every one of us that we would receive the gift of eternal life. Now, what's a gift? If I give, I'm not going to pick on my son Gabe, I'm going to pick on Josiah because he's only here for a little bit. Let's say this represents a gift. And it's, pretend it's wrapped, okay? Just trust me, this is going to be the only thing you get from me this Christmas season, all right? I'm teasing. And I give you this gift. Now, he can acknowledge that's a gift. He can acknowledge that I've given it to him and believe that there's a gift inside of that. But if he takes the gift and stuffs it in the closet and never opens the gift and just leaves it in the closet, has he received the gift? No. He's merely acknowledged I gave him the gift. He believes that there is a gift inside of that package, but he never received it himself. You know, that's many times what people do and continue to do with the gift of God's eternal life. They acknowledge it with their mind. They acknowledge that what he's done, they acknowledge and believe that God is real, but they take that gift. They hear it. Oh, yeah, I believe that. And they take it and they stuff it in a closet somewhere and they never receive it. You don't come to eternal life by acknowledging it with your mind. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It starts, and we've talked and preached on this before, it's a condition of the heart. It's a surrendering of the will. Lord Jesus, I am a diseased sinner, and I am in need of you. Cleanse me this day of my sins. I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. There's some of you who are sitting here. Hasn't God been good this year? Time to get the baptistry start cranked back up again. We need to start praying for that again. That was a great time, wasn't it? Through the spring, the summer, and everything. You know what you felt when you received that gift? Well, imagine the joy in heaven when God says that he has accepted my gift. And it's available to each and every one of us. He has redeemed us from death, from destruction. Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8, you see some of those verses there. Now, we're not going to go back to Ephesians chapter 2. You're lucky. You're going, well, then why do you have it up there? Well, remember our first point? We're what? Forgetful. We have short memories. But in Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8, Paul talks about that God died for the ungodly. He says, for God demonstrates, it's a continual action. He demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Colossians chapter 2, don't go there. I'm going to read these to you here this morning. I want you to hear Colossians chapter 2 in verses 13 through 15. Colossians chapter 2, if you want to jot those down, verses 13 through 15. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements. What does it mean there, the handwriting of requirements? It's the certificate of debt. God has wiped out our debt certificate that was against us, which was contrary to us. How did he do that? He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Praise God that he is victorious. And again, we come back to Psalms 103, verses 8 through 10. We see those verses there, that God is victorious over our sin and over our death. What are some other of God's bountiful benefits that we are not to forget? Look there, the second part of verse number 4, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now, first off, understand, what is one of God's attributes? He's a what? Starts with a K, ends in an ing. There you go. You're like, you should have seen some of you. King. He's a king. He's the king of kings. He's the Lord of lords. When's the last time you ever heard of a king crowning somebody else? The only time that a king does anything similar to that is when he is anointing an heir to his throne. And he simply marks them as the next one who will succeed him in power. But you never see a king humbling themselves to the point of lowering themselves or putting themselves on the same level and crowning somebody else. But that's exactly what Christ did. It's called the mind of Christ in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It goes on to say, who is obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He lowered himself to that level. And he crowns us with what? Loving kindness and tender mercies. He doesn't just crown us with love or with kindness, but loving kindness. He just doesn't crown us with mercy, but tender mercy. Now, tender mercy means favor. But the one I really want to focus on is loving kindness. In the Hebrew, it means compassion. But not just any kind of compassion. The kind of compassion that a mother has for her unborn child. I remember one of the things that grew me as a man, if you will, was watching my wife when she was expecting all three of our kids. I've never seen, really were exposed, obviously, like that, and just seeing how, you know, sometimes she would put her hands on her stomach and it was like almost a caressing, like she was already holding the baby. There were times, I remember one night specifically, I was downstairs and I'm going, who is Becca talking to? And I came to the bottom of the steps, this is when we're still in Delaware, like, who are you talking to? She's like, the baby. And I'm going, okay, you know. But I began to understand, she did that with all three of the pregnancies. She would sing to them. She would talk with them. She wanted them to hear and get used to her voice. Men, listen, this is not a shot at us. It's just the natural born fact. There is something very unique that we, I don't think, can experience between the love of a mother, between her and her child and that unborn child. That mother loves, wouldn't do anything to harm that life inside of her. So precious, such a blessing. Very interesting. In Psalms chapter 51 and verse number 1, it's the exact same Hebrew term that David used when he sought God's forgiveness for his adultery with Bathsheba. He said, with your tender mercies and loving kindness, forgive me. Why? Because he understood that God would not cast him aside. He wouldn't totally annihilate or destroy him, but like a loving mother who cradles and comforts and adores that unborn child in her womb, so God would do the same thing to him and love him and forgive him. He crowns us with loving kindness. That loving kindness and compassion that we do not deserve. And now look at verse number 5. What are some of more of God's benefits? He satisfies our mouth with good things. I know your minds immediately probably go to Thursday, right? He feeds us physically. And don't get me wrong, we should enjoy those blessings, the nourishment and the things that we enjoy from a physical standpoint. But he doesn't just feed us physically, but he also gives us the greater need. We're in need of physical nourishment, but much more so spiritual nourishment. He feeds us spiritually. John chapter 6 and verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. There's a reason why many people prior to salvation, and maybe even at times we as believers, and I touched on this at the beginning of the message, that we strive to fill that God void or that God hole in our spiritual gullet with everything but God, and it doesn't satisfy. You want to know why? Because you're not giving yourself what you internally need from a spiritual perspective. But God says, I'll satisfy. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You're not going to find the rest and the joy and the peace and the comfort and the power and the things that you need in the things of this temporal world. The things of this world and what it has to offer, they all will die off. They don't satisfy permanently. Only Jesus Christ can do that. That's something to be thankful for. And now look at what he says at the end of verse number 5. He says, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And what does it mean to have our youth renewed? It's not a magic pool that you can drink from or anything of that nature. But when you think of that, if you could have your youth renewed, maybe some of you who played football with us yesterday are wishing that right about now, right? Right? It's a reminder of just how old we're getting. You kind of get out of bed, it's like, why is that sore? You know, oh, that's right, I bent down to pick up a quarter yesterday, that sort of thing. But when you think about having your youth renewed, you have vigor. You have fervor. You have strength. And he says here in verse 5 that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Like the eagle. Why do you use the eagle as having our youth renewed? Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31 says, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But what is an eagle? An eagle is the most majestic, powerful bird of the sky. Nothing supersedes its size or its ability to see or hunt. It's the master of the skies in the animal world, if you will. Nothing comes above it. And God says, with this type of strength to give us a human understanding, he lifts us up with wings like eagles above the circumstances of this world, above the difficulty of this world, above the heartache of this world, above the sinfulness of this world, above ISIS, above terrorism, above political and financial ruin. All these things, God says, I will renew your strength like the eagles. And that strength comes from feeding on him. Look at God's benefits. Number one, he forgives all our iniquities. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number two, he heals all of our diseases. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, it says that he makes us as white as the new driven snow. Number three, he redeems your life from destruction. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Number four, He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become his righteousness. Number 5, he satisfies our mouth with good things. He feeds us physically and spiritually. John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will not thirst. He forgives, he heals, he redeems, he crowns, he satisfies, he feeds. Those are reasons to give thanks to our God this Thanksgiving season, amen? But not just once a year in the month of November. Every day, every moment, every hour when we get out of our bed and we go through our lives, remember these things. My God forgives. My God heals. My God redeems. My God crowns. My God satisfies. That gives a little different perspective on Thanksgiving. Maybe there are some here today that would say, Pastor, it gives Thanksgiving a new outlook for me. It's not just giving thanks for the meal that we'll partake of. It's not just the clothes that are on our back. But it's the greatest blessing of all, that spiritual nourishment of God himself. Father, we come before you today and we do praise you and thank you for your bountiful blessings that you load us with daily. Father, may we write these things. May we engrave these things in marble. May we not be focused on the negatives. There's always something to complain about if we look. But Father, how much more so our enemy wants to rob us of the joy of the bountiful blessings that you give to us. May we focus on your face, your word, and the things that you continue to pour out upon us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder, Pastor, if there's anybody here to say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to realign my heart or my mind that I see what I need to be thankful for, that God's bountiful blessings are abundant. Would you pray for me this Thanksgiving season and the days to come that I would have a more thankful heart? Anybody? Just a slip of the hand, slip it back down? Yes, 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 yes. Now my next question, maybe there are some of you who may be saying, Pastor, I've never experienced that greatest bountiful blessing that you speak of, that eternal life. I don't know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've never confessed him as my Lord, but I would like to know how to do that today. Would you slip your hand up and slip it back down and say, Pastor, I want to know Jesus as my Savior. Father, we come before you here today. Again, we rejoice in you and your goodness and your faithfulness. Your bountiful daily blessings, Father. They are numerous, and it begins with the cross of Calvary. May we give thanks this day and in the days to come. For in the name of Christ, we pray all things. Amen.
This is Pastor Zach Furches. I hope and pray that today's message was a blessing to you and edified you. If you should have any questions or would like to speak to myself or anyone regarding any conversations or any decisions that you have made about today's service, or if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you just need information or someone to talk to, please feel free to contact us. Our website is churchoftheopendoorct.org, and you can go on that website with more information there on how to contact us, email us, or through phone. We're praying for you. God bless.